Let's pray. Jesus, come and talk to us today. We need to hear your voice. We need to learn, experience what it means to walk with you. We pray in your name. Amen. We've been going through a little journey the last few weeks. I mentioned last week one that I didn't plan. Where God's taken some events around the church here and just started us on a little journey about seeking a deeper experience in the holiness of God. Last week I passed out a commitment form, and about 140 between the two services signed it and came forward saying, we want to seek an even deeper experience with God. We started a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and 49 came this last Wednesday night. It was gratifying, it was good, it was rich. And I was walking on my treadmill yesterday morning, trying to wrap my brain around what was happening. And I couldn't pull it in. It was very interesting. I was trying to balance something I've talked about every week we've been on this subject. How can you have the assurance of eternal life, which the Bible says you can have? Amen? You have Jesus, you have life. How can we have the assurance of eternal life when we also recognize that without holiness, no one will see God? So how do you know you're going to make it when you know you're not holy yet? And you know that without holiness, no one will see God. Remember that verse? It's over in the book of Hebrews. It's in chapter 12 and verse 14. Now I realize I'm building on something from previous weeks, and I always try to make sure that what I say in the Sabbath morning service can at least stand on its own for someone who's here for the first time. So I'm praying that God will pull this together in that way, that if you haven't heard the previous, He'll fill out this message for you. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all. If your Bible has the word men there, that's been added. Just pursue peace with all. You need peace with not only men but women, right? That's not the point. With all people, right? And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Notice it doesn't say achieve holiness. It says what? Pursue. Pursue holiness. It's a pursuit, not an achievement. Will we ever achieve it? No. Jesus achieved it for us. Amen? And the holiness that gets us into heaven is His holiness. He is our holiness. And yet, we must pursue in our lives what He has already done for us. Because heaven is about living in perfect holiness. And if you claim you want to be in heaven with God for eternity, but you're not interested in having holiness be your lifestyle now, you're going to hate heaven. And God won't take you there if you're going to be miserable, because you'll make all the rest of us miserable. And He is not in the perpetuation of misery. Are you with me? By the way, I don't know why I don't see these things before, but notice it doesn't just say pursue holiness. What does it say to pursue? Peace. With all. How many are all? Everyone. It doesn't say pursue getting your way, pursue winning the argument, pursue getting the upper hand. It doesn't even say pursue making sure they understand you. Oh, we like to pursue that, don't we? They just work a little harder, maybe they'll finally understand me. It says pursue peace and holiness. It's interesting that God says that in Jesus we can know we have eternal life, but then he turns around and seems to throw in a monkey wrench here that seems to suggest if we're not pursuing peace with one another and we're not pursuing holiness, we're never going to make it. And as I was walking on my treadmill, and I read a whole book on holiness last week, and I don't know if it was helpful or hindering. It was a good book, but in some ways, I'm arguing with it the whole time. It wasn't written by an Adventist. It was written by an evangelical Christian who believes in the assurance of eternal life. And yet, he had a hard time keeping that in proper focus, I felt, while telling us about pursuing holiness. So I'm walking on my treadmill yesterday morning, and I'm talking to God, because that's when I pray, because if I sit down to pray, I go to sleep. Anybody have that problem? Okay. So I walk on my treadmill to pray. It has sort of double benefit. Spiritual and physical. And I was thinking to myself, okay, I'm talking about something. God is moving us in areas which are absolutely necessary but highly dangerous. Because the path of the pursuit of holiness is high and ever going upward, and the ditches are lethal. And the ditch of legalism, behaviorism, is just as lethal as the ditch of lackadaisicalism. I mentioned this on Wednesday night. I've read a book on climbing Mount Everest. Not that I plan to. You know I like to climb mountains, but I'm not going to try that. First of all, I can't afford it. It costs about $65,000 to go on an expedition up Everest. And you may not live to pay the bill. When you're going up Mount Everest, you're walking up a narrow spine of rock, ice, and snow from the saddle at 25,000 feet to the peak over 29. And when you're walking up this, you have a cliff on both sides. Now the author of the book suggested that if you're going to fall off one side or the other side, you can fall into Nepal or you can fall into Tibet. And he highly recommends falling into Tibet because you'll live longer. It's 6,000 feet down instead of 4. So you'll live about 2 seconds longer if you fall off to the right than if you fall off to the left. And sometimes we get the idea that if we fall off the road of holiness to the right, we're better off than we fall off to the left. At least we fall into trying hard to be good instead of falling into who gives a rip about being good. And certainly trying hard must be better than not trying at all. But Jesus said of the Pharisees who had fallen off the right side, when you do make a convert, you make him twice the son of hell they were to start out with. So evidently the right side of behaviorism is not any more precious to God than the left side of lackadaisicalism. Staying on the path, though, seems, if you read history, to be impossible. Israel either fell off the left into idolatry or they fell off the right into Phariseeism. study the history of the church down through the ages, the last 2,000 years, every movement that started for holiness seems to have ended up in the ditch of legalism, behaviorism. And then there's a swing the other way to the assurance of eternal life, and we end up playing fast and loose with sin. As if, you know, there are some sins, you know, that are just not appropriate. Have you noticed that? There are some sins that are just not appropriate. And then there are some other sins that are more tolerable. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that there were certain things that when you first heard of them as a young person made you sick to your stomach? Lifestyles and choices and things that people do. And now you see them portrayed on TV for entertainment and you don't even get a twinge anymore. Isn't that right? And we have become so desensitized to sin that not too much is intolerable anymore. And most of it we excuse, often in the name of, I'm forgiven, praise the Lord, He'll straighten me out when I get to heaven. After all, I was born this way, or my mom and dad treated me, or something happened, and we have excuses, and we tolerate our sins much better than we tolerate other people's sins, right? And we have lost the picture of the holiness of God, that no darkness survives pure light. Isn't that right? And so when we look at the concept of pursuing holiness, we have to look at the purity of God. And when we fix our gaze upon Him, the more and more we will be sensitized to His attitude towards sin and what He wants to accomplish in us, and what living as heaven is going to be like, and how we are to begin living eternal life now. After all, He doesn't say He gives us eternal life someday. He gives it to us now. In fact, He's already given it to us. And eternal life is a life. It's living life His way, which equals the pursuit of holiness. So without holiness, no one will see God. Therefore, we must pursue holiness. Yet the Bible says we can know we have the assurance of eternal life. So how far do you have to pursue in order to know you're going to make it? And that's the wrong question. But it is the natural question. So I'm walking on my treadmill. I keep getting off here. I'm walking on my treadmill and I'm saying to myself, okay, how have we balanced the assurance of eternal life and the pursuit of holiness? And I couldn't remember. I actually had to pray and say, God, would you help me remember how we have explained this and understood this? And as I thought about it for 3 or 4 minutes, finally the picture returned. So based on that, even though I told you that last week, and I told it to you the week before, and I think I probably told it to you the week before that, if I couldn't remember, I'm going to assume I'm the one who's teaching that maybe you couldn't remember. Does that make sense? So we're going to do it again. First of all, you pursue holiness, you don't achieve it. It's a walk, not an arrival. It's like a marriage. You're never more married than the day you got married. And yet it is an experiential walk for the rest of your life. And if you set out to achieve the perfect marriage, it'll never happen. you will be impossible to live with. If you set out to be the perfect husband or the perfect wife, you'll be a mess. But if you set out to walk arm in arm with your spouse for the rest of your lives, you'll have a glorious time. I remember my parents, they would rather be right than in love. You know, I mean, the various righteous and unrighteous things about which they could have spats were just amazing. So I decided that when I got married, I didn't want to live that way. And yet, well, the point being, it's about living life together. It's about living life together. It's not about achieving the marriage. And it's not about achieving the holiness. It's about walking with God, who is holy. Now, it involves lifestyle change, no question. You walk along with God and He's going to say, something stinks around here, and I think it's you, and we need to wash this off and clean this up and do some things here. But we won't be motivated to deal with that unless we're close to Him. We won't be convicted unless we're next to Him. And we'll never change because we're committed to change. We'll only change because we're committed to Him. You'll never have a good marriage if you're committed to marriage. You'll have a good marriage if you're committed to your spouse. It's a relationship with a person. It's not a relationship with a lifestyle. Does that make sense? And when we pursue holiness, we're pursuing Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, He is our righteousness, our sanctification, and that's the word holiness, same word in the Greek. Anytime you come across holiness or sanctification, you're reading the same word in the original. Exchange the words. What is sanctification? Well, I don't use the word much because we all just argue about it, you know, or get a glazed look on our face. Holiness. Jesus is our righteousness. That's the word for justification. He is our forgiveness. He's the one who takes us from death into life. Amen? And once He takes us from death into life, He is our life, our holiness. And He is our redemption. We're going to make it. Even though we're on a pursuit of something, in Jesus, we know we're going to make it. How can you know you're going to make something you're pursuing? How do you know you're going to make it when you're pursuing it? And this is where three verses finally came back to my mind, and I don't want you to miss them. I want you to memorize them. I want you to put them in your brain and never forget them, because if we together are seeking to pursue holiness and we forget this, we'll end up in the ditch of behaviorism, which is 6,000 feet down instead of 4, but you're just as dead when you hit the bottom. First of all, Romans 6, verse 22. This is in the middle of that passage where Paul keeps telling us, now that you've died to sin, stop living in it. When the slaves were set free by the Emancipation Proclamation, black men and women who had lived from the very first memory of their lives to that point as slaves, with no ability to make choices, simply doing what they were told, the fact that Abraham Lincoln in the Emancipation Proclamation said, "You are now free." How do you just start living totally different now that you've been declared free? You've been living as a slave all these years. You have a character, you have habit patterns, you have thinking patterns. You know how deep your thinking patterns go, don't you? It's hard to think new thoughts. We just go in the old ruts. Somebody gets us up here and we drop back down in the old rut. It's so hard to change our thinking. And you take slaves who had a mental attitude and approach to life beat into them literally for decades, and all of a sudden the president says, you're free. You don't have a clue how to live free. It took years and decades to figure out what living free was like. And that's why so many of the laws in the South that came in after slavery was done away with, so many of the laws just reinstituted a type of slavery without the legal aspect, because they worked on the minds of those whose minds had been taught to live in slavery. And Paul says, you were a slave to sin, you have been set free, stop living in it. But you know what? It takes a whole change of mind to live the new life that you've been set free to. That's why holiness is a pursuit. Just because you've been set free from sin doesn't mean that you know how to live. And God understands that. So he says, pursue it, follow me, stay with me. I'll take you on the journey. But salvation is not the arrival at the end of the journey. Salvation is being on the journey. If you have Jesus, you have life. And if you're with him, you're saved. Amen? You're forgiven and you're journeying. Because he's moving up the path. So if you're forgiven and decide to stand right there in your salvation, he's getting further and further away. And you don't have salvation apart from him. When you have him, you have life. So it's not only receiving him, but it's walking with him. As you have received Christ, Paul says, so walk in him. Chapter 6 and verse 22. But now having been set free from sin, amen? And having become slaves of God, we have a new master. But this one loves us and sets us free. You know, there's the story of old Joe who was on the auction block to be sold to some plantation owner, and he was old, and people weren't bidding very well. And finally, somebody bought him. And on the way home, Joe said, I can't work very hard. I'm old. And the man said, I didn't buy you to work you. I bought you to set you free. He's still a slave, but he's free. You understand? If you have an owner who loves you, who respects your freedom, and buys you from an owner that doesn't and is afflicting you, even though you're still owned, you're free. Become a slave to God, because he made us to love us, not work us. Having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your what? What's the word? What is it? Okay, boy, you guys don't talk very loud today. You have your what? Thank you. You have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. What is fruit? What is fruit? I had a banana and a pear on my way to church this morning because I didn't have time to eat it at home. So I had two fruits. Where do you get fruit? Off a tree. How does a tree bear fruit? By trying hard to bear fruit? Straining out there, got to produce bananas. A fruit tree bears fruit because it is a fruit tree, not in order to become a fruit tree. Correct? So if holiness is a fruit, then you better be a branch on a healthy tree. Trees do not produce fruit by trying hard to produce fruit. Healthy trees simply produce fruit. If the roots are good, the fruit is good. Okay? So holiness is a fruit. Holiness is a fruit. Thank you. It's not an achievement. It's a fruit. Go to John chapter 15. These are the three steps I want you to remember. Romans 6, holiness is a... Thank you. John 15. Jesus says, I am the vine, my Father's the vine dresser. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Can you produce fruit? No. And yet you're supposed to pursue holiness, which is a fruit. So how do you pursue fruit when you can't produce fruit? How do you pursue something you can't produce? Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now it says if you don't abide and you don't bear fruit, you'll be cast out, thrown away, and burned up. Do you need to worry about that? Not if you're abiding. You have your fruit to holiness and the end eternal life. The end is guaranteed if the fruit is there. The fruit is guaranteed if you're abiding in the vine. John chapter 6, Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood and you abide in me. Eat and drink Jesus, you'll be abiding. Psalm 1 says, we're to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also will not wither and whatever you do will prosper. Your fruit will be good if you're soaking up the water of life. So, holiness is a fruit. You bear fruit if you cling to the vine. Third step, Matthew chapter 7. Verse 16. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Are you with me? Who's the good tree? You are not the good tree. You are a branch grafted onto the good tree. And if you're grafted onto the good tree, you cannot be fruitless and you cannot have bad fruit. Therefore, by pursuing abiding in Jesus, you will have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Pursuing a relationship with Jesus is pursuing holiness and will and has a guaranteed outcome. Anybody here been married over 10 years? Okay, let me see your hands. All right. You pursue that relationship even though you're secure in it. Does that make sense? I'm not at all worried about the locks being changed when I get home today. But I also know that the relationship is only sweet when you're pursuing it, not taking it for granted. Amen? The outcome is there, but the pursuit is active. But the pursuit is relationship, not behavior. And yet it results in all kinds of incredible behavior changes. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I got home from the meeting here on Sunday night, and Marilyn had gone online, and she had a Masterpiece Theater, PBS. Anybody watch Masterpiece Theater now and then? A couple hands. One, two, my sakes. Okay. Some interesting stuff, old British stuff usually. Well, this one was not old, but it was British. And it was very exciting. It was a detective thing with three different elements in it and really hard to follow and a lot of excitement and a lot of interest. And it's what most people would call, you know, good, wholesome television that's highly entertaining. And we watched it. I plugged the VGA from the computer into the TV so we had a little bit bigger picture. I think we got a big 28-inch, but it's as big as we're going to get. And the sound into the speakers, and it was good. And watch that. And now, for the last about 9 or 10 weeks, I feel that God has been taking me on a journey, and I've been inviting you to come along. And during that time, as I think back now, I realize that God has been, we've been just talking a lot through the day, day by day, and there's been a lot of learning going on my part, and a lot of things coming clear, and a lot of mulling over things. And there's been a good conversation going. Not that I realized it, but after watching that Masterpiece Theater, that conversation was blocked for 2 days. And God didn't go anywhere. I realized that I had taken my mind somewhere and put it on something which, though in and of itself was not what we would call bad, I realized that it took a couple of days to clear my mind from the stuff I had seen, because I was mulling over the plot. I was mulling over the evidence. I was mulling over this and that. And I try to think about these things that I've been working on, and this other stuff just took over. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you you can't watch any television, because I watched an entire series put out by HBO, of all people, on John Adams, and it was marvelous, and it didn't block anything. Does that make sense? What I'm trying to say here is you are going to discover that there will be certain things that you have thought were perfectly okay and good, and they may be okay for somebody else, but you discover they block your intimacy with Jesus. And so when you decide to let them go, it's not because somebody convinced you they were bad, evil, and awful. It's because you discovered that they got in the way of something you want more. Does that make sense? Back in 1988, I was collecting compact discs, because that's when they were just getting cheap enough and all my favorite music was coming out on them. All the 1970s stuff from high school was coming out on compact disc. And so I was collecting Eagles and Chicago and all my favorite stuff. And I'm sitting in my office listening to this stuff, preparing to preach the gospel. So one day the Lord said, what are you doing? I said, I'm listening to this wonderful music. And it wasn't hard, acid rock, rage, grunge, you know. It was the good stuff. The only problem is, there's always a tune going in my mind, and the message going in my mind were those words that were saying, live life this way,
while I was preparing to try to talk to people about living life this way. And I meditated on that for several weeks. Nobody came and told me to burn my records. But I finally gathered up all my favorite music, took it down to the used CD store and sold it, and began to collect contemporary Christian. Within 2 weeks, the words going through my mind had shifted. You can't soak in gasoline for 10 hours and expect to take a shower and end up smelling like a rose. There has to be some level of ratio here where God's getting more soak time than the world. And yet for entertainment, and while we're driving, and all kinds of other things, we're letting the world flow through, and then we spend a half an hour with God if we're lucky. Does that make sense? Pursuing holiness is pursuing a person. And when you see a person, if you're single and you see a person you'd like to get to know, and you begin to pursue a relationship with them, you can't pursue two or three of those at the same time. As my father-in-law put it before I married his daughter, when you get married to my daughter, all other women will not be ugly. You have to decide who you're going to pursue a relationship with, and there is a certain level of exclusiveness to intimacy. And if you want intimacy with Jesus, he has to be your exclusive love. So, will there be lifestyle issues that have to be dropped off? Yes. But do you drop them off by looking at what's bad and getting rid of it? No. You pursue Jesus, you pursue holiness. And when you are in love with him and you find things that inhibit intimacy, you will be convicted, and because of your commitment to Jesus, you'll leave them behind as you continue to follow him, not because they're bad necessarily, but because they get in the way. All right? I had a lot more I wanted to say, but that's it for today. I do want to give you, I'm going to take another second. Last week, I passed out a commitment form to you. I want to read it through. I choose today to seek an even deeper experience of holiness that will bear good fruit of righteousness in all that I think, do, and say. I accept and affirm my assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ, rooted in the complete forgiveness of my sins at the altar through the sacrifice of Jesus. I also recognize that forgiveness is not a goal, but the door into living the life of Jesus, into heart cleansing, healing, transformation, and wholeness. I choose to step through that door into the bath of the labor to soak daily in the washing of the water by the Word. I recognize that holiness is not optional to salvation, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I see that the goal of holiness is an ongoing journey of walking with God, not the achievement of a certain level of behavioral perfection. I affirm that true holiness is a gift of God in Jesus, the guaranteed fruit of clinging to Jesus and abiding relationship as the branch to the vine. I pursue holiness in the assurance that an abiding branch will bear good fruit, that a good tree will bear good fruit and cannot bear bad fruit. Therefore, I affirm that my seeking of holiness is within my assurance of eternal life, not in order to achieve that assurance. I choose to afflict my soul, that's from the Day of Atonement, which means to humble myself before God and submit totally to him, to be consumed with the things of God and respond fully to him with my whole being, to absolutely surrender my whole self and set my face to seeking his kingdom first in my life, in total immersion of my total self, in the life of God. I ask God to live out in me that abundant life that I might experience and exhibit the joy and power of eternal life in every aspect of my life today. Now, about 140 of you between the two services filled that out and brought it down to me. Is there anyone here today who was not here last week that would like to sign this commitment form? I'm going to ask Annie to pass these out to you. I'd like you to take a minute and fill those out. And let me get some more help here. Marilyn, would you help me pass these? I've got some here. I have run over and out of time, so let's do this quickly. Just get your hand up if you would like to make this commitment today. This is serious, and this is why we've started the Wednesday night prayer meeting we're calling the Laver, because you go through the door of forgiveness of the altar and you move to the bath of the Laver, and that's where we soak in Jesus. And if you would like to make a serious commitment to join with the rest of us who are deliberately seeking a deeper experience in the pursuit of holiness, I invite you to fill that out and bring it down to me when I dismiss you. Last week I had people bring it down immediately, but we're going to go ahead and dismiss. But before you exit today, would you bring that down front here and hand it to me just to kind of solidify that commitment? All right? And I hope you'll forgive me for repeating myself. I'll probably do it again. Holiness is a pursuit. It is a fruit of clinging to the vine, and the fruit is guaranteed. So the pursuit is to cling to Jesus. But you can't cling to Jesus while you keep making side trips off into things that inhibit intimacy. But you can't get rid of things that inhibit intimacy until you're clinging to Jesus. So which came first, the chicken or the egg? You have to cling to Jesus. He'll deal with intimacy issues if you stick with him. Does that make sense? And the good, bad decisions we make in life may have nothing to do with the Ten Commandments or evil. They may have to do with things that God sees or an idol in our life that are perfectly balanced in somebody else. And he says, that's got to go because it's in the way. Not because it's bad, but because it's in the way. But when you make your lifestyle decisions based on relational intimacy, that is not behaviorism, that's relationalism, because you're pursuing a person, not a lifestyle. Does that make sense? All right. I'm going to keep rehearsing it to myself because I want to keep us all out of the 6,000-foot ditch on the right side of the road. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are holiness. You are our holiness. And that you invite us to pursue you because you desire intimacy with us. Lord, may we keep our eyes on you, not our sins. May we pursue holiness, not try to achieve it. Would you teach us to walk with you and with you alone? And through the power of love, be motivated and empowered to let go of anything that gets in the way of that love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.